Our text tonight will be taken from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, just one verse. The subject this evening, seven faithful promises. Big, glorious, tremendous, indescribable promises of God to the elect. Seven faithful promises of God to the elect. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God, now these are his promises. These are not promises of the prophets. These are not promises of the preachers. These are his promises. All of them. All of the promises of God. And they're innumerable, really. I'm going to talk about seven, but all the promises of God. In him. They're all in Christ. Like I said this morning, I read to you from Matthew 11, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Christ is the fountain of grace and the fountain of life. Come to me, said, and drink. All the promises of God in him are yes. They're sure. They're certain. They're amen. So be it. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. So be it. And all of these promises of God in Christ, yes, amen, are unto the glory of God. They'll bring him the glory. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul said, I'm a servant of God. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. And the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, that's my hope, which God, who cannot lie, God cannot lie, promised in Christ before the world began. But he promised eternal life in Christ before the world began, but he hath in due time. In due time, God sent his Son into the world. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In due time, God manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God, my Savior. These promises in Christ are yes. Amen. Faithful, sure, certain, to the glory of God. And they're to the elect. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 4, this was the basis of Abraham's confidence. This is the basis of Abraham's faith. In Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 18, it says of Abraham, who against hope, that is human hope, natural hope, he was 100 years old, his wife was over 90, past the age of bearing children, and God had promised him that he would have a son by Sarah, and through that son that his seed would number the stars of the sky, the sands of the seashore. And Abraham, against all natural reason, hope, expectation, he believed in hope. He believed in God. He believed the promise of God, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, according to that which was said, according to that which God said to him. So shall thy seed be, God had said, who cannot lie. And being not weak in faith, this man Abraham, this believer, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was 100 years old. He didn't even take that into consideration, circumstances, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. This promise of God didn't stagger him. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's the key. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen to the glory of God. Giving glory to God. Listen, and being fully persuaded, absolutely confident that what God had promised, not what he felt ought to be done, or somebody he heard somebody say would be done, what God had promised, specifically what God had promised, not something else, but what God had promised. We don't have any assurance that anything is going to happen that God didn't promise. But Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Now, what are these seven faithful promises that with which our pastor is so taken, and enthused about, and feels impressed to deliver to us tonight? Well, here they are. Huge promises. Much like that made to Abraham impossible to come to pass except by the power of God. Impossible to be possessed and enjoyed and experienced except by the power of God. These are promises of God. The first one is this, the promise of justification, the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin. Turn with me to Isaiah 45. Let's see what God says about this. Now, Abraham believed that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And let's see if what God promises about the forgiveness of sin. In Isaiah 45, verse 25, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, not guilty. Forgiven, all the seed of Israel, all the people of God, all the church, and shall glory. Now, Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, verse 10. And I want you to notice as I read this, the shalls. And no maybe or perhaps here, it shall. Listen, verse 10 of Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Christ. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul. That's his sheep, his people. And shall be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify, forgive, redeem many, for he shall bear their iniquities. We were dead in trespasses and sin, guilty before God under the sentence of death. But God, who commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and being therefore justified by his blood, we shall be redeemed in him. Justified. Sins put away. There are two branches of the promise of justification. And here they are. The first one is the forgiveness of sin. Turn to Romans 4 again. Romans 4, verse 6. Listen to what David says about this forgiveness of sin. I'm not just talking about pardon. You can pardon a person, he's still guilty. I'm not talking just about forgiving. You can forgive a person, but he's still guilty. I'm talking about justified. Being justified. In other words, being so cleansed of all of our transgressions, past, present, and future, that we are in this state just as if we'd never sinned. Just as if we had never sinned. And that's what David's saying here in Romans 4, verse 6. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, holiness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed indeed is the man to whom the Lord himself will not charge sin. There is no judgment for the believer because the believer has no sins. They are forgiven. Turn to Romans 10. This is the promise of God. In Romans, Hebrews 10. Turn to Hebrews 10. And listen to this. Hebrews 10, verse 16. This is the promise, this is the covenant, that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. But preacher, I remember my sins. Of course you do. I remember mine. David remembered his. He said, my sins are ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. I remember sins of my past, my present. And I rue the sins of the future. But God sees no sin when he sees the believer. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. This is the promise of God. Forgiveness of sin. Their sins will I, God said, remember no more. He separated them from us as far as the east is from the west. That's scripture. He cast them into the depths of the sea. He covered them with the blood. And God does not see them. And there's two branches of forgiveness. One is the putting away of all sin, and two is acceptance of our persons. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and read this with me. Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Ephesians 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. We are accepted. Our persons are accepted. God is unspeakably holy. God is holy. We by nature unholy. But Christ has so cleansed us and redeemed us and put away our sins that we are ourselves accepted of God in Christ. So look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's a promise. In Christ, total forgiveness of all sin. We have no sin. He has put away our sin. And our persons are accepted in Christ Jesus. What a promise. But it sure is to be believed. And the second promise is the promise of sonship. Now, Hosea wrote this. Hosea, don't turn to it. I'll read it. Take you a moment to find that little book. But Hosea wrote this in chapter 2. I will say unto them, which were not my people. And that was us. At one time, we Gentiles were without Christ, without hope, and without God in this world. And God says through, this is a promise, I will say unto them, which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. I rejoice to be a servant of God. I rejoice to be free from sin. I rejoice to be accepted. and God to say, I'm your God and you're my people. I rejoice to be a part of the kingdom of Christ. But this is talking about more than that. This is talking about sonship. Sonship, sons of God. Turn to Galatians 4 and listen to Paul here. Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians 4, he says in verse 4, when the fullness of time, in due time, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son into this world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Behold, what manner of love God hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Sons of God. Forgiven, accepted, but not as a servant, rather as a son. Now, a servant's fine, a friend is fine, but to be one's son. Friends are precious, but sons are an extension of ourselves. An extension of ourselves. You see what I'm saying? In Romans 8, turn over there a moment. Romans chapter 8. A son, that's what we are, sons of God. This is a promise. We're forgiven. All sin, cleansed, pardoned, put away, accepted. But not just accepted as a friend or a servant, but embraced as a son. A son of God. My son. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. And I mean daughters of God. Sons of God and daughters of God. They're sons of God. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father. Christ said, I go to my Father and your Father. We cry, Father, Father, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirits, with children of God. I'm more than just a church member. I'm more than just a religious person. I'm more than just a number on a church roll. I'm a son of God. The daughter of the King, the King's daughters. That's what he says here. And if we're children, verse 17, we're heirs. We're heirs of God. What does that mean? Well, it means everything that God has is ours. Everything that God is ours. Christ is the heir. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. Listen to this. I'm already there. Let me just read it to you. Christ said in John 17, and the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one as we are one. That's what a son and a father is. A son's an extension of that father. He's a part of that father and mother. You mothers bear a son. Why is a son so dear to a mother? He's a part. He came out of her bowels. He's a part of her. When he hurts, she hurts. When he's happy, she's happy. Or the father's happy. What happens to them happens to you. That's a son. That's more than a friend. That's more than a professing believer. That's a son. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know you have sent me. Listen, and you've loved them just like you love me. Now that's what I'm talking about. You talk about a promise. You talk about a promise that we might receive adoption as sons. My grandson and I were talking at noon today, and something I had he, I wanted him to have, and he said, "You want me to have this?" I said, "What's mine's yours." Isn't that, what's mine's yours? And that's the way God is with his sons, an extension of himself. You see what I'm saying? What a promise. Nothing good will God withhold from them. If you, being evil, know how to give thanks to your children, how much more shall your Father give good things to his children? It's sinful for us to doubt him, isn't it? It's wicked for us to doubt our Father. So that's the promise. That's so powerful, so vast in Christ. But it's as sure as God is on the throne. Your sins are put away. And you, believers, are sons and daughters of God. And God feels for you as deeply as he feels for his own beloved Son. Loves you as he loves Christ. And the glory of Christ is your glory. Now, thirdly, the promise of sanctification. Sanctification. Turn to Ezekiel 11. Let me read this promise here in Ezekiel 11. You follow along. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. Ezekiel 11. He says in verse 19, "I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I'll take that stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh." Now, we're talking about something going on inside. "That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I'll be their God." Now, Thomas Boston wrote this. "When we sinned, we lost the image of God. Our whole faculties were so depraved that we couldn't think, we couldn't do, we couldn't speak anything acceptable, anything truly good or acceptable to God. By nature, the fleshly sinful nature, we were altogether unclean and unholy and loathsome in the sight of God. In our nature, in our heart, in our lives, from the sole of our feet to the top of our heads," the scripture said, "there was no soundness in this natural soul and body, this nature I received from Adam. It was beyond our power or the power of anyone else to make us holy again. The curse of the law lay upon us, and our sins separated us from our God." That's why Paul said we were without Christ, without hope, and without God in this world. "And there we would have stayed had not our Lord Jesus Christ undertaken our cause as our surety, as our Redeemer, as our Savior, in a covenant of mercy. He declared," turn to Hebrews 10 and listen to what he said. In Hebrews chapter 10, he taketh away the first Adam, the first nature, the first covenant, that he may establish the second. "By the which will we are sanctified, made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest in Old Testament days stood daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never take away sin. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice, himself, his body, his soul, on that cross, his blood, his obedience, one sacrifice, forever, there remaineth no more sacrifices, no more sin offerings. Forever. One sacrifice for sins, forever, sat down at the right hand of God. from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And now, listen. By the righteousness and blood of Jesus Christ, we are perfectly holy. Perfectly holy. In that new nature, in the nature of God, which he has put within us in the new birth, we have no sin and can do no sin. You see, when we talk about the robe of righteousness, it just might leave the wrong impression. Because sometimes when somebody knocks at the door, and you ladies or men have just gotten up from bed, and you don't look like much, but you grab a robe, a coverall, and you put it over you. That's right, just put the robe over you, from the neck clear down to your toes, and you come to the door, and nobody knows what's underneath, and you wouldn't dare let them see. But that's not the kind of righteousness Christ gave us. That's not the kind of righteousness. His righteousness is a holy nature, a sinless nature, a divine nature that's put within every believer that cannot sin. We're holy. Turn to Colossians. Let me show you that. That's a tremendous promise, isn't it? But that's a faithful promise in Christ. Sanctification, holiness. Colossians 1, listen. Colossians 1, verse 1. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime, at one time, alienated from God, enemies in our minds, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you, how? Holy. How? Unblameable. How? Unreprovable. In whose sight? In his sight. Not even in our own sight. And certainly not in the sight of others who can find plenty of fault with us. We're not what we ought to be. We're not what we want to be. We're not what we expect to be. But thank God, we're not what we used to be. Dead to God. Without Christ, hope, and without God in this world. We're sons of God. And in Christ, we're perfectly holy. Perfectly holy. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. And we still have this old nature. And the conflict is there. Turn to Romans 7. And listen to Paul. Romans chapter 7. But the believer is a man and woman of two natures. One can't do right, one can't do wrong. In Romans chapter 7, verse 22. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Love God's law. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man, by nature, by birth, that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? They tell me that back in more harsher times, maybe in Roman days, that if a man killed another man, that to take the body of his victim and tie it to him, just bring it up to him, face to face, body to body, and strap it to him, and make him go around dragging that old carcass as it rotted, putrid, corrupted, and that body of death clinging to him. And that's more or less what Paul may be referring to here. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death, this flesh? This that I hate and despise. Who's going to take it away and bury it in the ground? And that body of death clinging to him. And that's more or less what Paul may be referring to here. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death, this flesh, this that I hate and despise? Who's going to take it away and bury it in the ground that I might, in a perfect, sinless, holy nature, worship my God? Well, read it on. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, I have been delivered. Have been and will be. So then, with the mind, I serve the law of God and love the law of God and delight in the law of God. But with the flesh, it's that constant agitation of this law of sin. You see that? Promise of God, forgiveness of sin, put away, sons of God, my Father. Thirdly, sanctification, in His sight, perfectly holy. One old writer put it this way: with His spotless garments on, I'm as holy as God's own Son. Near, so near to God, I cannot be. For in His Son, I'm as near as He. Isn't that something? Near, so near to God. Near, I cannot be. In His Son, I'm as near as He. Seated with Christ. Fourthly, the promise of perseverance and continuing in this state. Now, the promise of life in Christ, justification in Christ, and sanctification in Christ would guarantee our preservation, wouldn't it? And guarantee our perseverance. Whom He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to His image. And whom He predestinated to be conformed to His image, He called. And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. Let's turn to John 10, listen to what our Lord says. I'm talking about two things here now. I'm talking about the guarantee of preservation. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. And then He'll bear me safely over where my Savior I will meet. I'm kept by the power of God. That's preservation. But I'm kept by the power of God through faith. That's perseverance. Look at John chapter 10. Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I'm known of my sheep. They know me. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, these disciples, Jewish people. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Down at verse 26, 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they'll never perish. And neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Our preservation, kept by Christ, in the hand of Christ, in the heart of Christ, is sure and secure in our preservation and our perseverance. Now look at Jeremiah. Turn to the book of Jeremiah a moment. Jeremiah chapter 32. I'm saying that we can no more perish than Christ can perish. We're in Him. He's the head, we're the body. He's the vine, we're the branches. He's the husband, we're the bride. We can no more perish than Christ can perish. We're accepted in the Beloved. In Jeremiah 32, the Lord powerfully states this in verse 39. Well, let's go back to verse 38. Jeremiah 32, verse 38. And they shall be my people, and I'll be their God. I'll give them one heart, one way. They may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. This is the work God does. I'll do this, he said. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. It's not a temporary covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. I will not turn away from them to do them good. I'll put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. That is assurance. You see, perseverance involves four things. Preservation and perseverance involve four things. The Father's choice. The Father's choice. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy house. The Father's choice. Secondly, the Savior's priestly work is involved in this. Like he said, they're my sheep. They're in my hands. The high priest went into the holy place to make the atonement, and he had on his breastplate the names of the children of Israel. And Christ bears our names before the Father. I know my sheep. I know their names. His priestly work. Thirdly, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. You hath he quickened who were dead. Now, what I to perish, I'll have to die again. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. The Son quickeneth whom he will. He gives us life. He gives us life. He that hath the Son hath life. Now, in order to perish, I've got to lose the life of the Spirit of God has to leave me. The Lord Jesus Christ has to leave me. The Father has to leave me. I have to leave him. It's impossible. Because I live by Christ who lives in us. The life which I now live in the faith, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And the fourth thing is the believer's willingness. You follow me? This is preservation and perseverance. The Father made the choice. The Son redeemed them and took upon himself our redemption. The Holy Spirit gave us life. Christ in you. And then the Spirit of God made us willing. He's not willing to leave me, and
I'm not willing to leave him.
That's what Peter said to the Lord Jesus. He said, do you love me, Lord? You know I love you. That's what Peter replied when the Lord said, will you go away? He said, to whom? I'm not just kept as an unwilling servant. I'm a willing servant. God doesn't keep us against our will. He made us willing. I wouldn't be anywhere else but in him. I'd die if I was anywhere else but in him. I couldn't survive. So that's the promise of perseverance. Father's choice, the Spirit's, the Son's priestly work, the Spirit's life-giving, regenerating work, and the believer's willingness. God makes us willing. Now, people get religion, and they get fads, and they get fashions, and they make professions and join churches and all that, but that's not salvation. Salvation is when God comes in to dwell. That's salvation. When God gives you a new heart, new nature, new life, the Word becomes life. The love of God shed abroad in your heart, you wouldn't leave. You wouldn't stop loving him. How could you? He's more than life to you. Nobody could buy your relationship with God. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ, the offense of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He had a good look at the treasures of Egypt. He said, boy, I wouldn't swap my Lord for that. You can have that junk. What do you take not to be a Christian? How many worlds you got? That's a joke. Oh, here's the fifth one, quickly. The promise of earthly benefits. You know, David said this. He said, I'm old. I've been young. But I have never seen the righteous forsaken or God's seed begging bread. And you haven't either. You haven't either, and you never will. God's children are cared for by God. Turn to Matthew 6. See if this is not the promise. Matthew chapter 6. There's a promise of earthly benefits and earthly blessings. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, take no thought, anxious thought, stop worrying for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what your body, what you shall put on. Isn't your life more than meat, raiment, body more than raiment? Take a look at the fowls of the air, the birds. They sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. Aren't you better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add 1 year to your life? So why do you take thought for clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet, I say to you, Solomon, even Solomon in all his glory, was never dressed up like one of those lilies. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, well, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? How shall we be clothed? After these things, after all these things, do the heathen, pagans seek. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. So you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I guarantee you, I promise you, all these things will be added to you. And his promise of protection from evil powers. He'll give his angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Turn to Isaiah 43. This is a great scripture. I read this quite frequently. I write a lot of letters, and I send this to people who are in trouble and facing great trials. Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2. But now thus saith the Lord. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. You're mine. You're my son, my daughter. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. When thou walkest through the fire, you'll not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I'm the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. I'm your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for you. You're precious in my sight. You've been all over. I've led you. He's not going to let you do without. He just won't do it. His honor is at stake. And then the sixth promise is victory in death. All of us are coming down to this appointment. It's appointed unto men once to die. Sooner or later than we expect. But we've got to leave this earth. We've got to experience death. And he says in Isaiah 25, verse 8, he'll swallow up death in victory. It'll be a time of sorrow for those you leave. It'll be a time of sorrow for those who will miss you. It'll be a time of sorrow for those whom you have to leave, but he won't be sorry for you. It'll be victory. He'll swallow up death in victory. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, yours and theirs. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth. The Lord has spoken it. The Lord has spoken it. The Lord has promised it. This man I quoted a while ago said this, when sin entered this world, death followed. Sin entered, death followed. fast upon its heels. And sin gave death a poisonous sting. The sting of death is sin. Sin gave death a poisonous sting wherewith to kill the sinner, body and soul. The holy law of God, with its curse, put that sting in the hands of death and pointed it at the sinner's soul and heart so that it couldn't miss his certain execution. The holy law of God put in the hands of death a sting, a poisonous sting to destroy us. But our Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, came down to this earth having undertaken our cause, to bear our curse, to die in our room instead, and he stepped in front of that sting and took it in his soul. He made his soul an offering for our sin. He took the sting of sin, the poisonous sting of death, into himself and set me aside and delivered me from its power, and he disarmed death. I don't need to be afraid of death. He has delivered those who all their lifetime were subject to the fear of death. Why? Because he took the sting. He took the poison. He took the curse. He took the penalty. He took the sting in his soul and body, and we have a promise of victory over death, over sin, and over the grave. The grave cannot hold you, because he died and he was buried and he walked out. Because he lives, I live. That's promise. That's promise of God in Christ. And that's an amen and a so be it and a yea to the glory of God. And number 7, the promise of eternal life in heaven. He said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Of course you do. Fool, said in his heart, no God. That man's a fool. You believe in God? You believe in me, he said. You believe in me. In my Father's and your Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to the cross and to the grave and to the throne to prepare for you a place. He undertook to prepare it himself through his blood and his righteousness. I'll prepare for you a place. And if I go and prepare you a place, I promise you, I'll come again. And I'll receive you to myself. And I'll take you to glory and present you before his presence with exceeding joy. Holy, without blame, unreprovable. That's